Do you remember some years ago a television show on the Discovery Channel known as Mythbusters? I'm sure that at one time or another many of you watched the show. I used to watch it occasionally. It ran from 2003 till sometime around 2016 or 17 in its original form. You can still catch editions of it in reruns now. But the basic premise of the show Mythbusters was to take two very common or very popular beliefs and then test those beliefs and see if they were either fact or myth. For example, how hard is it really to find a needle in a haystack? Or can water dripping on your forehead really drive you nuts? Things like that, some of the deep mysteries of life that they explored on that program. Well, those are the kind of questions and myths and urban legends that they put to the test in this show that was quite honestly a humorous series seeking to find out what myths are true and what are not. Well, that's what we want to talk about for a few moments this morning as we bring this series of myths, misconceptions, and misinformation about Churches of Christ to a close. We want to talk about myths about Churches of Christ. Misconceptions that there are. This morning I want us to talk about some common myths that need to be busted. Some of the things we'll mention this morning have actually been addressed in previous lessons in this series, and some have not. But the one I want to start with this morning is a very common statement that all of us have heard at one time or another. Well, Church of Christ members, they believe that they're the only ones going to heaven. How many times have you heard that one over the years? I've had people say to me, "Oh, I know about you people. I know about you Church of Christ people. Y'all think y'all are the only ones going to go to heaven." How many of you have heard that old joke about the preacher that died and went to heaven? And this preacher that died and went to heaven, St. Peter's showing him all about the place, taking him by all the rooms in heaven and showing him all the people that are living in each room. And they come to a room that's got a closed door. And as St. Peter's giving the tour, he says to the man, he said, "Shh. You need to be really quiet." And they tiptoe past this room with the closed door. And when they're past the room, Peter tells this man, he says, "Now, Church of Christ people are in that room. We've got to be quiet and keep the door closed because they think they're the only ones that are here." That old joke is actually an equal opportunity joke. If you will actually get on the computer and do a Google search, you can actually read that same joke about Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, and numerous other religious groups also. That statement, Church of Christ people are the only ones going to heaven. I have made 71 trips around the sun, and I have never heard a preacher in Churches of Christ make that statement. I have never heard it said, Church of Christ members are the only ones going to heaven. I've never heard a preacher say it. I've never heard a member say it. And I have never said it. I've heard lots of folks over the years who have accused us of believing that, who have accused us of teaching that. But I have never personally come face to face with it in the church in 71 years. Now, that said, I have no doubt that you could probably find that belief among some people in our fellowship, with somewhere between 1.5 and 2 million members. You can actually find almost any belief, and some of them are quite outlandish, in my opinion, among our fellowship. But I've never said it. I've never heard it said. I've never heard a preacher say it. Now, let me tell you what I do believe, and what I think and believe and feel that most of my brethren believe also. I do not believe that folks are automatically disqualified from heaven if the church they attend does not have Church of Christ on the sign that's nailed to the side of the building. And I don't believe Church of Christ has to be printed on the stationery either. I do believe that the God of heaven saves everyone. Are you listening? Who meets His prescribed conditions for salvation. Now let me remind us of what happened. The very first time forgiveness of sins was offered in the name of Jesus. This was in a previous lesson we discussed this. Remember, it was on the day of Pentecost. It was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And devout Jews from every nation under heaven were assembled in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter stood up that day, and Peter preached on that occasion. And it's recorded by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 2. And on that day, when the people heard that Jesus was the crucified, resurrected Messiah, they had a question for Peter and the other apostles. Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter says, he says to the audience assembled, "This same Jesus you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And they heard this. They were pricked in their hearts. They were touched. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted and said, "Save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation." And then in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, we're told what those people on that day did. Dr. Luke writes, "They that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added to them that day about 2,000, or about 3,000 souls." That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. My friends, nothing has changed since that day. There have been no updates to the Word of God since Peter preached that sermon on Pentecost. There has been no New Testament 2.0 issued by God since that day. Do you remember what else I read that Peter told them? He reminded them, he said, "This promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are afar off." I firmly believe that God forgives sin. And I firmly believe that God gives His Spirit to everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, repents of their sins, and is immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. Period. Exclamation point. End of discussion. That is what I believe. And then someone is ready to say, probably some of you right now, "Whoa. Wait just a minute there, Timbo." You like that, don't you? What about someone who doesn't precisely follow Peter's instructions? Someone who doesn't follow what Peter said to do on Pentecost precisely, what about them? I will tell you frankly and gladly that I will leave the ultimate status of their salvation in the hands of God. But I must confess that I would be and am genuinely concerned about their soul. And that means I will do everything that I can do to persuade them to do the very same things that Peter told those folks to do in Acts chapter 2 when they asked him that day, "What shall we do?" Because here's what we do know. We know when we do exactly what Peter told those people to do on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we can be absolutely 100% sure, without a doubt, that we will receive the same blessings those people on Pentecost received in Acts chapter 2. Over the years, I have been successful many times in persuading people to do that. And over the years, I have been unsuccessful in persuading them to do that. However, if I cannot persuade someone to do exactly what Peter told those people to do on Pentecost, I will still be their friend. I will still love them. And I will leave the matter of their salvation with God. Because my friends, the matter of their salvation is actually above my pay grade. Now let me go a little further with my answer. I am firmly convinced that anyone who becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ has an obligation to obey to the best of their knowledge and their ability everything that Jesus has commanded. You see, that's one of the quirks of my nature. Being what I am, and that's just a simple country preacher. Being just a simple country preacher, when I open my Bible, I take what Jesus said to his apostles at face value. I don't read it and try to figure out what Jesus meant. I don't try to figure out what Jesus meant to say. I just read what Jesus said. Do you remember what he told his apostles in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20? He preceded that and he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." Then he told those apostles, he says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Listen to it. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Did you catch that phrase? "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." I believe that all immersed believers should see the importance of banding together in local congregations. Congregations that conform to and are committed to every shred of the teachings of the apostles as we find on the pages of the New Testament. In Acts 2 and verse 41 on Pentecost, "They that gladly received his word were baptized." If you read on into verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teachings, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer." If they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teachings, what were they continuing in? What did Jesus tell the apostles to do? He said, "Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you." And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teachings. You see, it's really pretty basic and pretty straightforward. When it talks about their teachings, that includes their teaching concerning the work, the worship, and the organization of the local church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Well, then there comes another question. What about those who are genuinely trying to obey God's will to the best of their knowledge and their ability, but they've been given wrong information? What about those who've been wrongly taught in certain areas? Do I think that God's grace will cover errors in belief and practices that result from inaccurate teachings? To be sure, I do believe that grace will cover some of our errors in understanding. But there are also some other things I believe that are quite relevant to this question. And one of these is, I know that there are limits to God's grace. Look again at a passage we read a few weeks ago. And if you remember when we read this passage, I told you, to me it's one of the most chilling scriptures you'll ever find in the New Testament. It says Jesus brings the Sermon on the Mount to a close in Matthew 7. And in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Yes, I do believe that God's grace will cover some of our errors in understanding. But I simply do not know. I do not know what those limits to God's grace are. But I do know this about genuine faith. Genuine faith is not content to stay in disobedience once truth is uncovered. And beloved, with that in mind, I will do everything in my power to persuade those I come in contact with to see the significance, the importance of conforming to the New Testament pattern of living and church life, to restoring things to the way they were in New Testament times. And you know what? I will persuade some. And you know what else? Some will not be persuaded. And those I cannot persuade, I'll still love. I'll still respect. I'll still be their friend. And I'll leave the determination of their eternal status to God. That's one of the myths about churches of Christ. And I hope I've dispelled some of that. But then there's another one that's been quite prevalent. And that is, churches of Christ are a cult. Well, there's a Greek word for that. It's baloney. But it was in 2006, if you remember, that we had the scandalous shooting of a gospel preacher by the name of Matthew Winkler by his wife, Mary. He was in Tennessee, preacher for Churches of Christ, and she got off. And quite honestly, for several years after she got off, most preachers slept with one eye open. But when Matthew Winkler's situation came about, if you remember that era, there was extensive coverage of the murder of Matthew Winkler on television. And in particular, it was covered extensively on a television program, Nancy Grace. And she had a guest on her program who described Churches of Christ as a cult. I actually printed off the transcript of that program. And in the transcript of the show, he is an unidentified male, and here is what he said. "The Church of Christ is a relatively new church. It was started about 150 years ago by Alexander Campbell, And it's unfortunately a very legalistic sect. And they tend to use methods of intimidation and pressure tactics. They claim that they're the only ones going to heaven and all other people are condemned to hell. It kind of is a borderline cult. Unfortunately, I don't want it to make it out to be some kind of Hare Krishna group, but it has cult-like characteristics. Somehow I've never felt that I used intimidation tactics on people. I take issue with what this man said. I take issue with it vehemently. But I'll give him the benefit of the doubt that it was a remark based entirely on nothing but his own ignorance and stupidity and was not meant to be mean-spirited. Anyone who's remotely familiar with Churches of Christ and who knows what a cult is knows better than what this man said. There are folks, some folks, who might strongly disagree with some of our teachings, but they know that we're not a cult. A cult is basically a group whose teaching deviates in major ways from central doctrines of the Christian faith. And to be sure, most cults share certain characteristics. They believe God has revealed something special or something new to them. They have sources of authority in addition to the Bible. They have a central human leader whom they view as a messenger of God with unique access to God. Now remember, I come from a family of preachers. Daddy was a preacher. Granddaddy was a preacher. Two uncles were preachers. Great-granddaddy had two brothers that were preachers. It's kind of like the mafia. It's the family business. But coming from a family of preachers, I grew up around preachers. And I grew up around many of their friends who were preachers. I know what it's like when the suits come off. Take my word for it. I have never known any of them, that I thought was a direct messenger with some kind of unique access to God. No one who is genuinely familiar with Churches of Christ would ever claim that our foundational beliefs deviate from the central beliefs of historic Christianity. To the contrary, they would know that we believe the Bible is complete and sufficient, and it is not to be added to in any way. Scriptures such as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where Paul says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Or Jude verse 3, where Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Or Revelation 22, 18 and 19, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add the plagues written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the Lamb's book of life, and the holy city and the things that are written in this book. This is all that's necessary. Our only rule of faith and practice, our only guidebook. Anyone who knows Churches of Christ would know we believe the original apostles are the only human leaders with any authority over us. To be sure, I've read some books on cults. I've seen a bunch of them. I've never seen a book on cults that identifies or examines Churches of Christ as a cult. The clock on the wall tells me something. The clock on the wall reminds me of a song. You remember that old song, "Ain't It Funny How Time Slips Away"? Well, it certainly has this morning. There's so much I wanted to cover today. So much I wanted to talk about. So many myths I wanted to bust. Things like, well, you know, Churches of Christ, they teach a person saved by works. No, we don't. How many times have you heard me say you can't earn enough attaboys or attagirls to get to heaven? Well, you know, Churches of Christ, they're legalistic. No, we're not. We believe in the love and the grace of God. And here's one for our day and time. Well, you know, Churches of Christ treat women as second-class citizens. We'll deal with that in another lesson. We'll save these things for another day and another time. Here's what's important. Is Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of your life? Because if Jesus is not Lord and Master of all of your life, He is not Lord and Master at all in your life. If you've never submitted your stubborn will to the will of God, this morning would be a good time to do that. On Pentecost, those who were touched by Peter's sermon says, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And that's the same answer that I would give someone today. And that's the same answer I would give someone as long as God gives me breath in my body. If you think back to our very first lesson in this series, that's a pattern. That's restoration. To do things the day they were done then. And that'll make you a Christian. Nothing more. Nothing less. Nothing else. Just a simple New Testament Christian. And you know what'll happen? It'll be just like on Pentecost. It says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." When someone does what they did on Pentecost, it makes them a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And the Lord adds that person to the church. And maybe you've done that. But maybe you haven't lived God's kind of life and haven't lived it God's way. And you need to repent and come back to the Lord. I don't know the needs of your life. I don't know the needs of your heart. But if we can assist you in living for Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and let us help you as together we stand and while we sing.